The sermon this evening comes from John chapter 15. Come to John 15 as a closing to our communion season. The expectation for a communion season, it comes from a time when we didn't have many pastors, and we actually had pastors that traveled around the settled area, and when they would come into an area, they were the only ones that could administer the sacrament, so they would have a communion season that the people would have opportunity to prepare their hearts ahead of time. They might even have a week of preparatory service leading up to having the Lord's Supper. And then the service following that was the closing service, in which it was all application. Now that you have heard, and now that you have prepared, now that you have received this sustenance, what are you going to do is the question. So I come to John chapter 15 specifically, because here we see that it is as we are abiding in Christ, that we are in Him. He is our sustenance. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who strengthens us. And it is from that place that we are fueled and that we are able to move forward. John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We look at the ways that Christ is speaking to us, and for many of you, it probably feels heavy. Keep my commandment. Feels heavy. As we hear it, we each look at all the ways that we fail. And for those of us who have failed dramatically, for those of us who have failed visibly and physically, for those of us who, if church discipline had been practiced, we would have been in ruin in the midst of the assembly. We look and we say, wow, I've been there. How can you say to me, keep my commandments? For those of us who are continuously looking at the scripture and applying it to our hearts, we look and we say, how can you expect me to keep the commandment to love God when he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments? How can we be expected to keep the commandment to love one another as he has loved us? How can we be expected to keep the commandment to forgive one another, even as we have been forgiven? It's like having this amazing older brother that's better at you, better than you at everything. And you look and all you do is fall short and fall short and fall short and fall short. And we say, I can't do it. I am already undone by these commandments. Well, we look here and we see that the accomplishment of these commandments is in Christ. It is His strength. One time when I was training and I was running a race, and I had already run what you would consider an obscene distance, and I was only half done. And I made the statement to Amos, and I realized, and I said, I had this obscene distance to go. He said, "Oh, Poppy, never think that way. Never think about how far you still have to go. Just look at the next step, and the next step, and the next step." I can say this to you as well. As you struggle and as you labor, I don't have to tell you, you have to be perfect and keep every commandment. And we could say, and realistically, you won't. You know, you're going to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. But I can also tell you that in this moment and in the next moment, you can choose love. You can choose to love Christ. You can choose to love one another. And we see that the sustenance comes, the strengthening comes, the fuel comes, the power comes from abiding in Christ. That is, being with Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, looking at how He has walked and is walking, and walking in the same fashion He does. Then by doing, you will prove that you are His disciples. This morning we had the Lord's Supper. That supper that we shared together was fuel for us, and it was a sign for us. That sign was the sign that says, "You are love." He passes that to you as He shows it to you. Now, you and I, as we are applying the Lord's Supper, we've received this sign. Now the struggle for us and a challenge for us is to walk along and say it to each other and to demonstrate it for each other. You are loved. It's not a physical sign, but it is physical works. It is things that we do. It is the ways that we serve each other, demonstrating that we are in Christ. So the call for you this evening is for you to apply Christ's love, for you to share this sign as we apply the Lord's Supper. Our first step, number one, is stand in assurance. A brother said to me this week, he said, "It's really good you've been preaching on assurance." And I stopped myself from saying, "I didn't know that I had been." Before I even said that, he said, "Maybe you haven't specifically said it." He said, "But I've been hearing it. I've been getting that." John 15:13. We'll be jumping around in John 15 and jumping into 16 and jumping back to John 14 a little bit. John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." This is speaking and proclaiming that each of you who are calling on Christ are in the midst of the most loving possible relationship. Each of you are completely loved. This is why the scripture asks the question, who can snatch you from Christ's hand? Who can remove you from God's covenant? As God has declared the relationship and the nature of the relationship being, He has already accomplished both sides of the deal. He has already accomplished both sides of the relationship. Rescued, saved, given eternal life. You are standing in the place of God's love. And Christ said, "All that the Father has given me, I will indeed raise them up at the last day." That is full rescue. That is the place of salvation. Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Think of God, the Lord Himself, as being your salvation. Can anyone damage that? Can anyone diminish that? Can you, O man, diminish God? Can you take anything away from Him? Can you detract from Him? Can you stifle him? Can you darken him? Can you cast a shadow on God? If no, can you cast a shadow on your salvation? No. Can you detract anything from your rescue and your salvation? No. Just as you cannot add anything to it, you can take nothing away from it. We stand in the place of assurance of perfect love and perfect rescue. As we stand in the gospel, as we stand in Christ, as we stand in his rescue, again, the rest of Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You stand in perfect rescue. Make sure that perfect rescue is reflected in your heart, in your perfect assurance of his love and him being your salvation. Being in this place, we continue on to our second step, to be nourished by Christ. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we sang and we sang about beholding the beauty of the Lord's house. If we run in a time, jump in a time machine and fly back to the older covenant, we could walk through the temple if they didn't kill us for trying. We could walk through the temple and we could look at all the shiny things and say, beautiful, 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 shocking, amazing, wow! And then we have to come forward to this fulfillment of the temple, and guess where you land? Eastvale. Here. To walk through and to look at the salvation God is accomplishing. The rescue that has been, has taken place, and is being fulfilled in each of us. There is this expectation that our conversation will be about these things. That as you mine the scripture and as God is working in your hearts, that we will be speaking of these things. This abiding in Christ and being nourished in Christ. At the end of 2 Peter 3:18, it makes that statement. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace. Growing in knowledge. See the language of John 15 here being echoed. There's growth and things being accomplished in our lives. And as I know you, I see changes happening in you. I see growth happening in you. I see you growing in grace. I see you growing in the knowledge of his Son. This is the beautiful place to be as we are in his word. Now, we are always reminded, and Jesus says it in this way here, abide in me. That is, don't you dare quit. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare run away. And where is the place that we seek to abide, but to dwell in the Lord's house all the days of our lives? I'm thinking of coming back to the series in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was talking about the apostles being given these thrones. There's another place, and if we look back in the Psalms, we can look and see the thrones of judgment having been established. This is a place of rescue and a place of security where God's law is held in high honor and where it is being applied. This is in the courts of God where we're standing for what is true and enforcing what is true. And we all need that. I need our elders to look at me and say, no, sometimes. When I look at you and say, no, sometimes, I want you to know I'm getting it from higher up as well. Our session will also, we've been told by presbytery before, no. and adjustments have had to be made. This is a reality of our lives. Christ works in this way. He speaks to us in this way. We look at verses 1 and 2 again. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. That vine dresser thing, it's a bit scary and it's a bit difficult. It seems that we only have two options. One option is to dry up and produce no fruit and be thrown into the fire. The other option is to produce fruit and get pruned. I don't want to be pruned. It's uncomfortable. But it is a reality of the Christian life. You will be pruned. There will be sharp things and there will be hard things happening to you. There will be discipline upon you and for you in your life. And let's take a moment and consider church discipline. Church discipline isn't just the forms that we have in our book of church government. Discipline is correction. So think it now for a moment of church correction. That where our minds are off, our thinking is off, even as we sing the Psalms. That's a form of church discipline. That's a form of church correction. We're hearing the truth and we're being washed in the truth. In Sabbath school, we're doing a study on marriage. It's a form of church discipline. It's a form of first steps of church discipline. That we're understanding what is true and what is good. It's correction, and we all need this correction. And Christ supplies this correction, and some of this will indeed look like pruning. Now, our next step is go to work with Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As I am in this position tonight to spur you on in love and in good deeds, to admonish and to rebuke and to push you, to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as I'm in his position to tell you all these wonderful things about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and I pile it on, and I pile it on, and I pile it on. I know the weight that you feel. And I'm inviting you to have Christ bear this weight. I'm inviting you to be in the place where you understand you're not doing it alone. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, or behold, or look, or see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's beautiful that Matthew chose those to be his last words in the gospel according to Matthew. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm inviting you to consider the places in your life where you face the greatest challenges to love. The greatest challenges to love your father. The greatest challenges to love your neighbor. And remember that Christ is with you in those moments. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. I invite you to remember that and to memorize Psalm 28:7. Recognize your specific temptations in your life where you are about to fall short, where you can look and say, I have not had the strength to love God, and I have not had the strength to love my neighbor in these circumstances. Take that passage and apply it to your heart. And in that place where you're tempted to run from the law and to run from the commandments of love, to be able to say, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Our next step is enjoy his rest. This is directly tying into this idea of working with Christ, that He is our strength and that He is our shield. We move back one chapter to John 14:1. The statement is made, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Why is He saying this? Is this a commandment as a hammer to pound you? Do not let your heart be troubled. Well, He would only say this if this were the proper reality for you and the proper condition of your heart, that you wouldn't be troubled. That if you're thinking in accordance with reality regarding all of your circumstances, you wouldn't be troubled. You would be in the place of peace. Again, we are in this place of peace, and we'll go back to Psalm 28:7 when we recognize this reality. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. So as we have all these challenges in our lives, Christ is both with us and He is our strength, providing for us, blessing us, and caring for us. So our next step, number 5, is bear beautiful fruit. Again, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm inviting you to see what beautiful fruit would look like in your life. It is, of course, going to look like loving God, and it is going to look like loving your closest neighbors in all purity. I'm throwing that in there because of the world's definition of love that puts some pressure on us. Loving someone in all purity is going to look different than the world's version of love. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 continues the conversation about fruit. This beautiful fruit that we have will look like the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the patience and goodness, which we also see here in Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who comes and is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. He accomplishes this work. He prunes us and brings us along in this work. Galatians 5:13. For you were not called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We see that this is being accomplished as it's expressed in Galatians 5:6. The thing that matters most is faith working through love. We came here on Friday evening. Faith working through love. Consider the beauty in your life, the beauty in your home. Consider the frictions and the tensions that you have in your life being put away. Now, the biggest challenge that we have, well, maybe it's not true for you. I'll invite you to consider it. One of the biggest challenges I face, and I know that some of us face, is to be bullies. Most of us have gotten to the place where we've caught a pretty good stride. And where we have a good stride, it's easy to look down on others and to be harsh with others who have not caught a good stride. This will always be a problem. In the midst of the church, we will have people at all stages in their sanctification. We will have baby Christians and we will have ancient Christians. We'll have people who have caught a good stride. We will have people that have not caught a good stride. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it gives us this instruction. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. 1 Corinthians 12:23 carries the same idea.
And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. We will be the most beautiful when we are loving people that we consider to be less than ourselves, weaker than ourselves, in whatever area they are in. You can tell the height of a person's soul and the height of a person's maturity by the way they treat someone that they perceive is less than them. I'm inviting you to some self-evaluation at this point, to check for your gentleness, to check for your humility in the ways that you treat others that you consider to be smaller than yourself. I remind you of the words that we sang in Psalm 22, that He has not despised nor abhorred us. Those who were low, those who were afflicted, but He has stooped and He has answered us. He has loved us and He has blessed us, which flows into our sixth step. Love as you have been loved. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I can take that verse 13 and apply it with great enthusiasm to Christ loving me. It's much more difficult as I would apply it to others that I may consider to be less than myself. This is a pride. This is an arrogance. This is what it is to be a Pharisee. I invite you to put off that pride and to put off that arrogance. I invite you to remember how the Lord has stooped and has heard your cry. How He Himself entered that pit of destruction, the miry clay, in order to scoop you out. He has rescued you, how He has saved you, as He made Himself so low for your rescue. We have been so loved. And the beauty is, as we stoop down and as we do these things, we're showing the same love that we have received. We are being the hands of Christ. We are loving in His name. Is it any small wonder that as we consider the Great Commission, making disciples of the nations, He says, "And I am with you. I am with you as you are doing these things," because this specifically is His work, to save, to sanctify, to love, and to bring glory rightly to Himself. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that you could walk in them. And we are blessed to be in this place. We are blessed to have this opportunity to love. We are even blessed to have the opportunity to lay down our lives for our friends. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the great good that You have reserved for those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. We pray that You will work by Your Holy Spirit in our lives to bless us with the appropriate humility and the appropriate grace, that we will stand in the truth and that You will be glorified as we love in Your name. Thank You, Father, again for Your word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for our church and the opportunities to love in the midst of a body. We love You and we rejoice in You and we thank You for all the good that You have concerning us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.